I was having a trouble not getting a little weepy during that song. My mama used to sing that. Early days of Blessed Hope Baptist Church when we started the church. And Dad would preach and she was pretty much all the special music. And Lori played the piano and, you know, we were kind of a one family show there for a while. You know, if you're starting out, you do everything, you know. And I haven't heard that song, I mean this, in way too long. And so that was a special blessing in my heart. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Talking about Vacation Bible School, what do you think? I'm sitting there thinking, this year is flying by already. And here we are on the towards the end of April already. It won't be long and all the summer activities will go on, closing up, finish the school year out. And then Vacation Bible School and all the other things we do in the summertime. Matter of fact, this morning I got an email and it was from the lady that is our graphic designer and she's designed the VBS themed invite cards and it landed. I thought, this is too early for me to get this. Why am I getting this? And I realized it's not too early for me to get this. It's going to be here before we know it. You know, I just love it. We do a lot of the same things year in, year out. They're just traditions. We do them. Vacation Bible School is one of those things I hope never dies in our churches. I hardly ever go visiting for a week at Blessed Hope Baptist Church where I'll knock on a door and talk to somebody that says, you know, I don't attend your church, but when I was a little girl or as a little boy, I got saved at Vacation Bible School, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And so I'm sold on it. And I'm excited that you're doing that. It's just a blessing to be able to serve the Lord. And so we get done with one thing, and what do in our good go-get-em churches? You know what we do? We catch a breath like you're about to do. Give a little breath, okay, every once in a while. They got to breathe. And then you know what it is? Here we go. What's the next thing? Let's just go do it. And someone says, we were talking in the back, and I said, you know, some of the young people are telling me, preacher, you need to slow down. I said, well, maybe y'all need to speed up, you know. If you speed up, I can slow down. But if you're not going to speed up, get out of our way. That's what Brother Harvey told me. Get out of my way. I'll go do it. So I love that. You ought not to ever lose your passion to serve the Lord. I'm going to have you go back to Matthew chapter 13. We preached out of it on Monday, but we're going to go to a different part of the same chapter. And I want you to pray for me, please, as I preach. We want God to get in. We want God to use the messages and bless the revival meeting. And thank you again, church, for everything that you've done. I don't know who takes care of all the facilities over there. And the room was so nice and everything just, I mean, every need thought of. And I know that there's people that are working and serving behind the scenes, making sure all of that happens. And I did check the refrigerator. And, you know, I got up in the middle of the night to raid the refrigerator. And I was also curious to see, has revival happened? I just wonder, you know, it's been a couple of days. My wife, I talked to her and she said, what did you cover the first two nights? And I said, well, on Monday, I said, we preached on getting ketchup out of the refrigerator. And last night, we taught people how not to cut their toe off. So I said, I think we're doing a great work here. And she said, you've lost your mind. Come home and leave those people alone. And I thought I'd check the church refrigerator to see if there's evidences of salvation. Now, a couple things are kind of funny about church refrigerators, all right? First of all, your refrigerator's just like mine, you know. At home, there's some cake left over from a bridal shower back in 1993. And the one thing is every time we have a church get-together, it's like, well, I wonder if we have ketchup mustard. Well, I'm not sure. Why don't we just go ahead and get it? So everybody does that every single time. And so you have like 14 bottles of partially used ketchup in the where? In the refrigerator. In the refrigerator. And I thought, well, I'm going to move them to the cupboard. And then I thought, no. That's me playing the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep preaching and proclaiming and see if God works in somebody's heart. And so we'll see by the end of the week if we really had revival. I'll keep checking every night as I'm munching on the 14-year-old cake that was left in there. Still pretty good. And so anyway, I love it. I love church. I grew up a church brat. I guess I'm still a church brat. I don't know. But I love coming to church, and I love everything about it. In Matthew chapter 13, if you look in verse number 9, Matthew 13 and verse number 9, we're going to start there and read down through verse number 16. If you'll stand with me for the reading of the Bible, we mentioned that this is a chapter that has the kingdom of heaven parables. But in the middle of the parables, Jesus stops and he answers a question presented to him by the disciples about the parables. Verse 9, notice this, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." I've often thought we've had time to ponder these types of verses. We're so familiar with them because we've read the Bible through so many times, but I always imagine the people that heard these things from the very first time kind of look at each other and say, what did he say? If you have ears to hear, let him hear. Don't we all have ears to hear? And then here comes the disciples. The disciples in verse 10 came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." In other words, if you just look at the United States welfare system and do it in reverse, then you've got the way that Jesus views things, okay? Verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they," watch this, "they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now, wait a minute. Don't go Calvinistic on this portion of Scripture. This isn't God saying, I'm not going to let them hear. This is them saying, we will not hear. It's not God saying, I'm going to blind you to it. It's them saying, I have eyes, but I'm not going to see. Verse 15, let's make sure we don't go to seed on this. Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to touch on some things. A sermon slash testimony tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, use it to help us, Lord, to develop and ask you to help us to develop our spiritual senses. And so, Lord, may we, as a result of this message, for the rest of the week, maybe see some things that we would not have seen and maybe hear some things we would not have heard. We need your help in this, Holy Spirit. So please, be with this preacher, be with this people tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. One of the things that you learn early in your elementary school years is that most every human has been born and blessed with five what we would call carnal senses: sight and sound and touch and taste and smell. And I think I learned that way back in second or third grade. But you know what? Sadly, some people, as you grow up and you look around and you interact with enough people, you realize that sadly some people lack one or more of these senses. I'm talking about our carnal senses. You've met people that cannot see. We would say that they are blind. You meet people sometimes who cannot hear, and we would say, well, that person is deaf. We see and meet people that cannot feel. And you know what? We would say, well, they're paralyzed. That's why they can't walk. That's why in the wheelchair, because they can't feel. You know what? My father-in-law, long before COVID, because of some of the health challenges that he went through in his late 50s and 60s, he lost for the rest of his life his sense of smell and his sense of taste. And I think maybe all of us need to just stop and say, if we can see today, let's thank the Lord. Amen. Let's not take these blessings for granted. Have you ever lately said, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be able to hear? Not everyone can. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to have the sense of touch and to be able to smell and to be able to taste. Because not everybody has these five senses. These people would be considered handicapped. That's what we would say. We would all feel a certain amount of pity for them. I mean, think about this. It is sad to see a beautiful sunset and then realize that someone with you cannot comprehend its beauty. They can't see it. It's sad to hear beautiful music, to hear the sweet voice of a loved one and to be with someone who has no ability to hear either the melody or understand the words. It's sad to feel the tender touch of a child or the firm handshake of a friend and then realize that there's some people that can be touched in the same way but never even know it. How sad to smell a rose or to inhale the delicious aroma of food, then to realize that some people can neither smell or taste these things. Folks, listen to me. Thank God for our carnal senses, but when a person is born again, he's given a whole new set of senses that can come into play. Yes, there are carnal or fleshly senses, but there are also spiritual senses. And what Jesus is talking about in this portion of Scripture, of course, is not that these folks were deaf. They did not have the ability to hear, physically to hear. Or that they were all blind. And it was withheld from them the ability to see. He wasn't dealing in this portion of Scripture with the carnal or fleshly senses, but he was talking about their lack of spiritual sensitivities. That's why we read in verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." All of a sudden, now that makes sense. He's not talking about, do you have ears on the side of your head? He's not even talking about, do you have the physical ability to hear? He's saying, can you hear spiritually? Can you hear spiritually? We see in verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." And again, he's talking about, yes, they have the carnal senses to hear what I'm saying, but they don't have the spiritual senses to really hear what I'm saying. They have the carnal sense to see what's right in front of them, but they don't have the spiritual perception to really see it. Verse 14, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." And folks, you see this in churches every single Sunday. You know what? You'll have a preacher get up and preach a message. And you know what? You'll see that some people are hearing it, not just physically hearing it, but really getting it. And because of that, their heart is touched and changed. And you see people that have the same ability as far as their carnal senses and hear the same word, and yet they're counting the ceiling tile or playing with their phone or looking out the window, and they sat through the same sermon and they heard nothing from God. Got nothing out of it. There's some people that can walk and drive through neighborhoods around here and they drive slowly and they look at the people walking down the street. Perhaps they get to a school that's getting ready to let out, so they slow way down and there's the pedestrian traffic, and some person will look at those people and next thing you know, tears are running down their face as they think to themselves, I wonder how many of them know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Somebody needs to reach these teenagers out here. Look at how much trouble they're in. Somebody needs to reach these children out here. And yet, you can be sitting right beside a born-again Christian, and all they see is obstacles between them and where they're trying to get to. And Jesus helps us and helps His disciples by telling them, listen, God's given you the ability to see. But can you see like God sees? Can you see like I see? God's given you the carnal gift of hearing. But what about that spiritual gift of hearing? And so I want to talk tonight about developing your spiritual senses. I want to tell you a story, a testimony of something that happened, and that happened in my life about 15, 16 years ago. Just one incident on my day off. Man, when a preacher finally gets a day off, it's a good thing. We plan on a day off a week. We don't always get a day off a week, but on a particular Wednesday night, we finished out church, and most preachers take Monday off. I always take Thursday off. I'm too wound up after Sunday, and all I do is walk around thinking about everything that happened on Sunday anyway, so even if I'm not here, I'm mentally here, so I've just learned I might as well just come in. And then after Wednesday night, that's kind of our, all right, the next morning, we've got the day off. Again, when we're allowed to get it, because sometimes people have surgeries or something, and you that are in ministry get it. But that particular Wednesday night, we'd had a busy stretch, and we hadn't been able to keep the day off for a while, and I was waiting at the back door for someone to come up and tell me something they needed. And we got the last person out, and that didn't happen. And I thought to myself, we might just have a chance to have a real day off. And I like Wednesday nights. We go to bed, me and my wife, and we don't set an alarm because it's our day off. Now, it's kind of ridiculous on our part because our bodies are so tuned that we get up at the same time anyway. But there's just something about going to bed and I didn't set an alarm that just makes me feel better about the prospects of the next morning, you know. So even though we wake up at the same time, we kind of wake up and then we kind of, oh, it's Thursday. And then it takes us about 20, 25 minutes to actually get up because, you know, you kind of doze back off and you get up and, you know, waking up in stages and, you know, you don't have to be anywhere. Now, on that particular night, it was in the middle of winter in southern Indiana, and we don't have extreme wintertime weather in southern Indiana. We usually have fairly mild winters, to be honest with you. But boy, we caught one of those stretches where it got cold. And on that particular Wednesday night, I was telling her, we were looking at the forecast, and I said, honey, it's going to get down to minus temperatures tonight, and for us that happens occasionally but not regularly during the winter time. And so, man, it was super nice that we were going to have the next day off because I didn't have to go anywhere. I didn't have to get out in it. We were just going to hunker down, have a day at home, and just piddle around and do some projects and just enjoy the day. Well, I finally got awake enough to get out of bed, and then I went, got up, and I go in and make the coffee, throw on a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt, hallelujah, you know. Didn't shave, it's not a day off if you had to shave, okay? If you have to shave, it's not a day off. So, you know what, I'm just going to relax and enjoy the day. And I look out at the thermometer on the front door, I get the coffee going, I look out, and I thought, man, it's been a while since it's been negative. I wonder if it really got below zero, and I looked at the thermometer out on the front porch, and it said about -4, -5 degrees actual temperature. And I thought, wow, it's been a while since it's been that cold here. So I get the coffee, cup of coffee, and my wife's rummaging around the other rooms, slowly waking up and getting ready. And I'm sitting at the front door of our house, and there's something in my brain that says, you know what, it's been so long since it's been -0. I wonder what it feels like, you know. I mean, I haven't stood out in below zero weather in a long time. So I open the front door and I put on, you know, the pair of shoes you leave at the door, okay, and the back of them are caved in because you're too lazy to actually put your foot all the way in them. So even though they're not slippers, you've turned them into slippers. I just slid a couple and I stepped out on the front porch and I shut the door behind me and I'm sitting there with my cup of coffee and a t-shirt and blue jeans and I'm like, yeah, it's just as cold as I remember. As it was, and I'm sitting there, and the wind is blowing not real hard, but it is coming from the west, the northwest towards me, and I'm sitting out there, and I don't know why I'm out there, but I'm drinking my coffee, kind of looking around, just, you know, for about 30 seconds, and about that time, okay, I've had enough of this. I turned around to go back in, and all of a sudden, I heard something that just didn't sound normal, didn't sound natural, very unnatural kind of a sound, that I just caught on the wind. And I stopped for a second. At first I thought, was that a cat? It almost sounded like maybe an animal. And I almost went in, but I thought, I'm going to listen. And then I heard it again. And I thought, I don't know what that is. But there's something inside of you saying, okay, this isn't normal. This isn't a natural sound. And then I thought, was that a person? And you know, you don't know what to do at this point. I'm by myself. We live way out in the country. Hardly anybody around us. But about 150 yards from me is a slab road across the field. And then over there, Mr. and Mrs. Lockard live. They're an elderly couple. And we kind of keep an eye on them and make sure they're okay. And so I thought, And then I didn't hear it. And then I thought, okay, I just need to make sure. And so this is one of those times where you're glad nobody's around because if you're going to do something really stupid, you know, then it's kind of good that no one's a witness to it. And I finally just thought, and I said, hello, like that real loud. And when I said that, all of a sudden, then I heard this guttural cry for help, and it got real loud. See, it was just real low the first two times, but then somebody heard me, and I thought, oh my goodness sakes. So I go busting back in the house, and Cheryl's coming in the kitchen. I said, honey, I think I'm hearing somebody yell for help. She said, who? I said, I don't know. But I said, it sounds like it's coming over the lockers. I need to go check on this. It might, one of them might need help. And so, you know, I go out to jump in the truck. The problem is everything's frosted over, you know, when it's that cold. And you know how you have to turn the truck on and leave everything running for 15 minutes. And I thought, well, that's not going to work. So I grabbed a sweatshirt, threw it on, a coat, and threw on a pair of boots real quick. And we lived down a lane, so I had to run down the lane and then to the gravel road and over the gravel road to the slab road and then down the slab road over to the lockers. And as I was getting closer, I was hollering some more, and I kept hearing what sounded like a woman's voice crying for help. And I got around to the front of their house. Now, the lockers, they have a driveway that pulls into their house, and then there's a kind of an incline, just a slight incline up to their front porch, and then their front porch, and then into their door of their house. And she had gone out that morning to get some firewood. They heated their house mostly by burning wood. And she had gone out there, got up early, was trying to get the fire going, so she had come out on the front step. And as she was gathering this up, she was elderly and not real stable on her feet. Well, she had fallen off the porch, and her head was down, pointed downhill. Her feet were up this way, and she couldn't get herself back up. A little bit of a heavier lady, and just she got down in such a way she couldn't get back up. And she'd been there for a while. And all of a sudden, I thought to myself, well, where's Mr. Lockard? And they also had a grandson that lived in the house there. Well, the problem is they had a big noisy fan that they had running beside the fireplace or the wood burner that would spread the heat through the house, and it was making so much racket that they were both sound asleep and did not hear her crying for help. And so I got down and I said, and by the way, she'd been laying there a while, and it's cold out. She's got a T-shirt on and a pair of thin slacks, and she's laying with her head down and her feet up, and she's got a little bit of a bloody nose where she'd hit her face. And I said, Mrs. Lockard, are you okay? She said, I just need to get inside, and she's shivering. So I said, hold on, because I was afraid to try to get her up by myself. So I bang on the door real quick. Finally, here comes the grandson. I said, I need your help right now. Your grandma's falling out here, and here comes Mr. Lockard, and he uses a walker. So he's between me and the grandson. We got her up. We got her into the house. He got a chair where we could set her right by the wood burner, and got a blanket, wrapped it around her, and she's just cold. And I said, get something hot to drink. Get some hot coffee or hot cocoa or something. So they got that, and she's embarrassed at this point. You know, imagine as a lady, she's embarrassed and keeps thanking me. And are you okay? Do you want me to call an ambulance? No, I think I'm okay. I think I'm all right. And finally, you know, I got to the point where I could tell she's kind of embarrassed, and I need to go. And I said, listen, if she has any trouble, you call me and we'll drive over and we'll get her to the hospital. And she seemed to be okay. She didn't break anything or anything like that. But then I'm walking back to the house. And, you know, if you've ever gone into a situation where it's like, you know, that, and your adrenaline gets pumping, after I'm walking back to the house, I'm kind of coming down from that, and man, I get the shakes. And I'm thinking to myself, and all this is going through my mind 1,000 miles an hour. By the way, folks, I want to say this. I believe the Lord allows events of life to happen on a regular basis if we're paying attention to teach us things about the Lord and to teach us spiritual lessons. So as I'm walking back, I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness sakes, folks, listen to me. You know, I'm not an EMT, but I got enough sense to know that that lady with her existing health problems, had she laid there for very much longer, this would have been a whole different end of this story. And I begin to think about, oh my goodness sakes, it's my day off. It's freezing out. What if I hadn't have just stepped out on that porch for the insane reason of just wanting to see what it felt like at Four Below, so I could be glad to go back in the house and not have to be out in Four Below. And you begin to ask all these questions, and of course I get back to the house and my wife's waiting, and I tell her the story. She's, oh my goodness sake, should I go over and check on her? Well, they got our number. I think she's okay. And so we get to talking about it. Cheryl's making breakfast, and you know, I got to ponder, you know, preachers, we ponder stuff then. And I think, Lord, what was that about? What was that about? What were you trying to teach me? And I begin to think this thought. Why did I hear that cry for help? Why did I hear that cry for help? And you know, I just grabbed the napkin, brother, little ink pen off of the desk, and I sat there, she's making breakfast, and I just jotted a few things down that God taught me that day. Number one, there's three reasons I wrote down that I heard the cry for help that morning. Number one, I was out of my comfort zone. I was out of my comfort zone. Folks, listen to me. I may be teaching you now one of the most important things you can learn in life. You see, it was comfortable in our house. Brother, we had the fire going. We'd stoke the fire up in our fireplace. It was -4 out. I knew the coffee was brewing. I didn't have to go outside. It was comfortable in my house. My flesh was much more comfortable beside the fire than it was out on the front porch. It would have been much more comfortable sitting in my recliner than it was standing there listening into the winter wind. But had I been in my living room, I would have never heard the voice of the one crying for help. I'd never heard it if I would have stayed in my comfort zone. You know, can I say this? Carnality is comfortable. You know why? Because it's natural. That's why the Bible talks about the natural man. You know, spirituality is unnatural and at first, honestly, uncomfortable. It's more comfortable to stay where you're at than it is to push to a higher plane in Christian growth. You know what, folks? I'm afraid that many of us are not having our senses, our spiritual senses developed because we've just kind of decided the way we'll serve the Lord and how we'll serve the Lord and where we'll serve the Lord, and we've kind of drawn lines of what we're comfortable doing, and we're just not going to push outside of that. But listen to me, had we stayed in our comfort, if I stayed in my comfort zone, Mrs. Lockard would not have lived out another 30 minutes of her life. And I want to just say this, and I hope you'll take it as from the Lord. Would you let the Lord kind of speak to your heart? Have you got a little bit comfortable in your Christian life? Are you just reading the same amount of Bible that you've been reading for years and years and years? Has your prayer life not grown at all? Or maybe even diminished some? Has your evangelistic fervor and efforts, have they remained the same? Or maybe you can even look back and say, at one time I did more and now I've diminished. Are there certain things that you've just kind of learned to say, well, I know that needs to be done, but that's just not my spiritual gift. I understand God gives spiritual gifts, but if we're not careful, we can hide behind that as an excuse not to reach out and try something new. I like what evangelist Reno Likens told me years ago. He looked at me one time and challenged me, and he said this, Jerry, when was the last time you did something for the first time? And I want you to take that thought, because I believe that if we're going to help people and we're going to reach people and we're going to hear what God wants us to hear and see what God wants us to see, sometimes we're going to have to step outside of our comfort zone. There was a young lady that came in when I was a young man and I was a bus captain. There was a young lady that began to come to our church at that time, the church I attended, and you know what? She was a backward girl and a bashful girl, very quiet girl, a timid girl. But she came and she began to be faithful, and she receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. And you know what? Once she got saved, she began to develop a real burden for souls. And I don't know how many times on bus visitation she'd come out and she'd talk to me about this, and tears would run down her face because she said, when I go to my public school, I want so badly to talk to people about the Lord, but you know my personality, Brother Jerry. You know how hard it is for me to talk to people I even know. And I said, you're going to have to push outside of your comfort zone, girl. You're going to have to step past what's comfortable. Because you know what? Souls need to be saved, and people need your witness. And there's some people, only you're going to be able to win to Christ. I'm not going to be able to win them. No one else is going to be able to win them. You're going to have to win them. And I remember she'd cry about it. And in her heart, she wanted to do it. It was hard for her to just come the first few times and go to Sunday school class because she was just really backward. And by the time someone would stop and talk to her, sometimes she'd just freeze up and stare at them. And I saw that she had a lot to overcome. Well, that next summer, I said, guess where you're going? And she said, where? And I said, you're going to church camp. And she said, I'm going to church camp. I said, yeah. She said, what's that? And I said, well, that's where you get on a bus and they're going to drive you to a different state. And you're going to be with a bunch of kids from the church and you're going to spend an entire week living in a dorm. And the food, though, you know, church camp, the food, you're going to starve to death for a week. And you're going to sleep on a mattress about that thick. And you know, but you're going to hear a lot of preaching. You're going to get a lot of help. Oh, Brother Jerry, I said, listen to me. It's time to push out of your comfort zone. I was working a full-time job. I couldn't go to church camp that year, but we raised the money to send her to church camp that year. And so we sent her off to church camp, and I prayed every day for this little girl. I said, Lord, just help her, dear God, to hear what she needs to hear, to adjust to a new circumstance. And I didn't know this till later, but the camp that they rented that year was actually two camps. It was one camp, but it had two sections. And the church had rented out this side of the camp, and the Girl Scouts had rented out this side of the camp. Well, after she came back on Friday from camp, a couple of the workers that went to camp, they called me up and they said, you will not believe what your bus kid did at camp. And I said, oh no, that can be bad. All of a sudden it's my bus kid. You know, usually if it's my bus kid, you know, it's kind of like, come on moms, when the kid's bad, you say to your husband, you know what your son did today, you know? What my bus kid did? And I said, what? You have to ask her. And then they'd hang up on me. And I ran into somebody on Saturday morning at the bus meeting. You're not going to believe what your bus kid did. What did she do? You have to go ask her. So as soon as the bus meeting was over, I jumped in the car. You know where I headed? To this little girl's house. Her name was Lydia. I went right to Lydia's house. I walked right up. I knocked on the door. She came to the door. Hello. And I said, what did you do? What did you do? And she looked at me, and I said, step out here, let's talk. I said, I keep having people call me. And they told me at the bus meeting, you're not going to believe. She said, well, Brother Jerry, you know how I am. I said, well, what did you do? And she said, man, the preaching was so good. And she said the preachers were preaching about how folks are going to hell and how Jesus is coming back soon and how we've got to be a witness. And I go to the altar and just weep because you know how I am. And I said, Lord, I don't know if I could do something like that. I don't know if I could witness. I don't know if I could give my testimony. And she said, every night I'd walk back to my cabin by myself. And she said, there was a camp on our side that we rented, but there was a camp over here that was rented by the Girl Scouts. And she said, I would always, right across from our dorm, was another dorm, but there was this little valley in between. And I would look out the window and I'd see them girls jumping from bed to bed and carrying on over there and, you know, being girls. And she said, I just sit there and stare at them and think they don't know Jesus. Who's going to tell them about Jesus? And I did that Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And last night of camp was Thursday. And she said, as I was walking back Thursday, God says, you got to go tell them about the Lord. You got to go tell them about me. And she said, you're not going to believe what I did. I said, what did you do? And she said, well, right after the preaching, they had some activities, but I headed right back to our cabin. And then I went in the front door, and then I opened the back door, and I got my Bible, and I walked down the valley and back up the other side. By the way, this girl's about this tall, you know. She's a little thing.
And she said, I got to the cabin and I could hear them all playing and laughing and carrying on. And I'm at the back door of their cabin. And I stand there and I go... And she said, all of a sudden it started getting quiet. And somebody said, did somebody knock? And then she said, I went... You know how you knocked the first time you went soul winning when you were praying? No one would actually open the door, you know. I tried, Lord, I tried, you know. And she said, all of a sudden... One of the counselors opened the door, and here's this little girl that came wandering in out of the night, you know, standing there in her little dress and her Bible, and she says, hello. She says, my name's Lydia. And she said, well, come on in, Lydia. And she said, are you lost? Or no. She said, I stay in the, we're having church camp over there, and I'm staying in the dorm right there, the cabin right there, and I could hear y'all. And she said, I was just wondering that maybe before the girls go to bed, could I tell them like a bedtime story? And the ladies, you know, counselors, Girl Scout counselors, this little girl just walked out of the night, you know, and she's got a Bible and she wants to tell them it. So she's like, sure. And all the girls pulled the mattresses off their beds and threw them on the floor. And then they all got on the mattresses on the floor. And I'm looking at this girl thinking, I cannot believe she did this. And she said, I told them how I was born in Mexico and how many years ago my family finally got permission to come live in the United States. And how when I first came here, I couldn't even understand what anybody was saying and how frightened I was and how lost I seemed. And she said, then I told them about some bus workers that came and knocked on my door and invited me to Sunday school. And she said, I didn't even understand it at first, but then they asked me a question one day, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And she said, I went home and pondered that question and pondered that question. And the next week I pulled over one of our lady workers and she said, you know, they asked me last week if I knew for sure I'd go to heaven. And I told them I didn't know for sure. And she said, that she continued now on with all of these Girl Scout girls in front of her and the counselors in front of her, and she's telling this story, and as she's telling it, tears are coming down her face, and she tells about how they explained what Jesus had done for her and how He died on the cross. And she said, I've never felt so loved in all my life that somebody would have chosen, especially the Son of God would have chosen to come and die for me. And she said, I told them how I received Christ as my Savior, and she said, I just wanted you all to hear that story and know that every night I've looked out the window and I've prayed for you. And I asked God to help me because I can't usually do this. And I was wondering if anybody here would want to receive Jesus as your Savior. By this time, all the girls are in tears. The counselors are in tears. She kneels down on the mattress and these girls, you know, girls, they do this weird girl huddle thing, you know, it's something guys really can't relate to, but anyway, they all get together, and the counselors, and she begins to pray. Then she begins to lead them in the sinner's prayer. That entire cabin, counselors, and every single girl called out and prayed and received Jesus Christ as her Savior. Can I tell you why that happened? Because a little girl got outside of her comfort zone. You say, preacher, I can never do that. Well, aren't you glad there's Philippians 4:13 in the Bible that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know what? Many of you, some of you go to a public school, and you know what? You'll sit tomorrow at a lunch table with boys and girls that are not saved. You sit there every single day. Why don't you listen to that still? Oh, preacher, I couldn't take gospel tracts with me. Why don't you get some gospel tracts and take them with you? Well, I've never passed out a gospel tract before. Well, then get outside of your comfort zone. Do something you've never done before. Speak up when you've never spoken up before. Because the reason Mrs. Lockard's life was spared that day was Jerry Ross got out of his warm living room and walked outside of my comfort zone. I wrote this down. Number one, I was out of my comfort zone. Number two, I was listening into the wind. I was listening into the wind. You know, her voice, preacher, was not strong enough to have reached me by itself. But because the wind was blowing from her towards me, I was able to just pick up a little bit of her voice carried to me by the wind. You know, the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible is often connected to the wind. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus said, answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the capital S, Holy Spirit, is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit," capital S. When 120 disciples experienced a supernatural filling of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, it was accompanied by a mighty rushing wind. One of the benefits of turning your back on carnality and seeking spirituality is that you begin to get in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. Now watch this, folks. It is a travesty that being spiritual in some circles has been looked down upon amongst God's people. Have you ever heard somebody say about someone who's trying to go farther for God? Have you ever heard them say, "Well, they're just trying to be spiritual"? Well, what are you trying to be? I think that's kind of the point. Amen. We ought not to be satisfied where we are. We ought not to be comfortable in our carnality. We should be trying to build the spiritual man. And so, one of the benefits of turning your back on carnality is that you begin to become in tune with the Spirit of God. Watch this, folks. To be saved and carnal is to be spiritually handicapped. You know why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And so once we decide that we're going to start crucifying the flesh and start letting our reborn spirit have the fellowship with the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit longs for. Listen, folks, I'm not charismatic. I don't have a charismatic bone in my body. The day that you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit of God. Your body became the temple of the Spirit of God. But just because He lives inside of you does not mean that He controls you. And there's a difference between possessing the Spirit of God and being filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm afraid that so many of us have allowed sin and self. Come on, sin and self. You can't get filled until you get empty. And so many Christians are all full of themselves and so full of sin that the Holy Spirit is pushed back into some corner of our lives, and it is a warning to the Christians when we read, "To grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Folks, listen to me. That was written to Christians. You know Christians can grieve the Spirit of God? Do you know the warning to quench not the Spirit, the command to quench not the Spirit is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's an epistle written to a local New Testament church, written to Christians. You know what? As a Christian, you can begin to allow sins in your life that grieves the Spirit of God. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we can ignore the Spirit of God and do our own thing and go our own way to the point where we literally... Listen, you're not going to lose the Spirit of God if you're truly saved, but you can quench His working in your life. You say, "Preacher, is that possible? Is it possible that that's happened in my life?" Let you answer the question, when is the last time you've heard the voice, the clear leading of the Spirit of God in your life? You know what? I can take this the next step, because there's another step. Check out the story in Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter number 5. These were saved people. I believe they were saved people. And the Bible says they tempted the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? I think one of the definitions, the best definition maybe that I've ever heard concerning personal revival is this. Listen to it. Personal revival in the life of a Christian is the repairing of a damaged relationship between you and the Spirit of God. By the way, folks, the Holy Spirit of God is as much God as God the Father. He's a person. He's not an it. Okay? He's not a gas. He's not a ooh. He's a person. You know, I don't understand this teaching that we can only talk to God the Father. We're not allowed to talk to any other member of the Trinity. That's insane. I've actually heard preachers say, well, you know, you pray to the Father through the name of Jesus with the assistance of the Spirit. Well, you know what? You never talk to Jesus. I do. He's my best friend. Why would I not talk to Him? I talk to God the Father. I talk to my best friend, the Son of God. And yet, the member of the Trinity that God sent to live inside of me, if we believe our King James Holy Bible, is the third person of the Trinity. And yet, I have talked to Christians that's been saved 20 years and have never said one word to the Holy Spirit of God. Why not? That doesn't make you a charismatic. That makes you a Bible-believing Baptist. By the way, it keeps you from being rude. Imagine living with somebody for 25 years and never saying a word to them. How would that work, husbands and wives? All right? That wouldn't work! Some of you brothers and sisters thinking, that sounds pretty good, man. If I might like that. No! And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God is there for a lot of reasons. He's there to comfort us. You know, God said, I will not allow you... I'll leave you comforted. By the way, aren't you glad for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God during those times of heartache and loss? And I have watched families in our church, and me and my wife personally have gone through times where there's no way we would have made it had not the Holy Spirit of God just wrapped His arms around us and carried us along through some of the heartache and tragedies of life. Can I hear an amen there?
Amen.
You've experienced that. And we're glad when He's there to comfort us. The Holy Spirit of God also is there to be our prayer partner. The Bible says that even when we don't know what to pray for, He can pray for us. The Holy Spirit of God is the tutor that teaches us the Bible. You know what? It's fun to study the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit and have Him open your understanding and verses pop out like neon and this book becomes alive and living. And you know, it's good to have that. The Holy Spirit of God is there to direct us to divine appointments. So why wouldn't we ask for directions? And you know what? If you've ever experienced divine appointments in your life, man alive, you do it once or twice, you want to tune in every day and listen to the Spirit of God. But wait a minute. That's not His only jobs. This is where we start breaking down our relationship. One of His primary jobs is to bring conviction to our hearts when we're wrong. Now give me a good hearing, folks, okay? Because I believe this is where the grieving starts and the quenching starts and even the tempting can start. And I believe this, brother. I believe I have buried people in my church that just got to the point where they were never going to fix this relationship. And God said, you're doing more damage being down there than you would be being up here. And God shortened their life because of a broken relationship with the Spirit of God they would not fix. So we begin to do things that would have used to convict us. And it did at first. But you know what? We ignore the conviction. You know, remember when you'd hear a message on the rapture like you heard last night and the Holy Spirit of God would have had you at an altar, but now we've kind of become altar proof? We've got our altar exemption card. Because we've been saved long enough, we no longer have to. And that's for sinners. Excuse me, you're a sinner. Okay? Every one of us are sinners. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit that used to just whisper and we'd do whatever He said, all of a sudden He's screaming and we just won't move. And pretty soon, you know what? That voice gets quieter and quieter and quieter in our lives. And you know what that word quench means? Have you guys ever done this where you lit a candle and you wet your fingers like this? Guys do stupid stuff. But we don't huddle up like girls do, okay? And so we get like this, and then you go like this with the wick, go, and just put it out. If you're a guy and you've never done that, go home and do it, okay? Man up, all right? Anyway, and you know what that word quench literally means? And again, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit leaves you, but He just gets to the point where He's like, okay, seems like you got this. You don't need my help. You don't need my voice. You don't need my anything. Why don't I'll just leave you alone and let you do your thing. And if you ever get tired of falling and failing and being the fool, I'm here. And I think that revival, brother, individual revival, is when somebody realizes the Holy Spirit shut down. I heard one preacher say this, there's two reasons you ought to come to an altar. Because the Holy Spirit told you to come, or to find out if He hasn't told you in a long time to get to an altar and ask Him why not. Listen, Okay, why can you speak with authority on this? I want you to listen to this. I know we're going to go a little longer tonight, but let's just settle into church, okay? Did you come to get in or to go out, to get out? Listen, I don't like sharing this. I'm embarrassed to say this. But for about 18 months in the middle of my teenage years, from about 15 and a half to almost 17, I quenched the Holy Spirit of God in my life, brother. And I used to be very tender to it and very open to His leading. But you know what? I just decided, come on, we get into this teenage-itis, and all of a sudden we're more concerned about what our friends think than what we do God thinks. You know, all of a sudden you're not sent with mom and dad, you're sent with your buddy, so when the invitation comes, if they don't move, you don't move, even though the Holy Spirit's saying, you know you need to be up there. But listen, every time you don't do it, you harden your heart a little bit. And all of a sudden, it used to be, he'd tell me, hey, go give that person a track, and I would have done it. You know, juniors and junior hires don't have enough sense not to, you know. But all of a sudden, you know, now I'm a high schooler, so I got to be cool. It's not cool to disobey the Holy Spirit of God. It's dangerous to disobey the Holy Spirit of God. And it got to the point where I think the Holy Spirit just got a little tired of messing around and wrestling with me, and he's like, okay. By the way, you know how, I'm going to tell you how you know if you're there. Brother, I could do some stuff during that 18 months that it would have put me under great conviction. I could do it and not even feel bad. I could say things that used to would, my heart would have been smitten. Now listen, I was a preacher's kid. I wasn't dropping out of church. Mom and dad made us go. But for 18 months, I watched during an altar call at camps and conferences as they took us as teenagers. I'd watch the Holy Spirit of God sweep over an auditorium and almost everybody being dealt with. And I'm sitting out there with a handful of knuckleheads. And I didn't even feel anything. I didn't even hear anything. And you may think, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. At first, it was kind of like a relief because I just got tired of feeling bad about being bad. But you know, if you really are saved, pretty soon you think to yourself, something wrong. And you begin to see God work in other people's life, and you remember what it's like for God to work in your life. Come on. Preacher's being real transparent, okay? I mean, I'm not sure how close I was to tempting the Spirit of God. But I remember one time being in a service, a revival service, and boy, the Lord came in and He was working in people's hearts, and I'm sitting out there just an old hard-hearted, backslidden preacher's kid. And God's working, and you know what I'm doing? I'm sitting out there and I'm not feeling anything. And I left my pew, walked to an altar, not because I was under conviction, but because I wasn't under conviction. My life was a mess. I mean, outside you wouldn't have been able to see anything. But inside, my life was a mess. I was just so worried about what this girl thought or what these guys might say or some secret sins that have slipped in my life that I didn't want to give up. And you know what? God finally just said, fine. I remember walking to an altar, and this is what I did. I spent about 15 seconds at an altar, and I just knelt down and said, God, I don't know if maybe I've just messed up so much that You're just done with me. But I think if You ever spoke to me again, I'd listen. And I got up and went back. You said, did you hear the voice of God? Nope. No, sometimes God just lets you sit there a while. Sometimes He wants to see how serious you are. About another 2 months went by, different places we went, revival meetings, teen camps, teen revivals. I'm watching this, I'm watching that. I'm sitting there thinking, maybe God's just done. And then on a Sunday night, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, my dad's preaching, and I felt something very familiar. It was like God just said, were you serious? Were you serious? Are you ready to listen? I'm afraid that I might not even be on planet Earth if I had not listened that night. I can tell you this, I wouldn't be standing behind a pulpit if I hadn't listened that night. You know what? You're not hurting anybody but yourself by shutting down this sweet relationship. And young people, I want you to listen to me especially. Young people, adults, this is good for all of us. There's not a sin in the world or anything the world has to offer that's worth sacrificing that sacred relationship. You know why I heard that voice that day? And you know why we don't hear what we need to hear and we don't see what we need to see? It's because we are not listening into the wind. We have quieted or quenched the Spirit of God's voice in our life, and we are literally sleepwalking through the Christian life. Let me give you the very last reason we'll be done. Why did God let me hear that morning? Why did I hear that cry for help? I was out of my comfort zone, number two. I was listening into the wind, number three. God knew I would do something about it. God knew I would do something about it. Now, I want you to just back up to the original story. Can you imagine if I told that entire story I told in the introduction of the message? And at the very end of it, I would have said, so I hollered, hello! And all of a sudden, I heard this woman's voice. And I realized, somebody's in trouble. That's a human being. Some woman's in distress. But it was my day off. And did I mention it was minus 4 out? I only had a t-shirt on. And the coffee was hot and the fire was going. So I went back in my house. And 4 hours later, I heard the ambulances come. And then I heard the next day Mrs. Lockard had died. You know what? If I would have ended the story that way, that preacher would never invite me behind the pulpit again in my life. By the way, any man that's a real man would want to meet me out in the parking lot and whip me. And I deserve it. I deserve it. People are dying and going to hell, and they're crying for help. And you know what, Christian young people, Christian adults, with finely tuned and hyperactive fleshly senses. Oh, you know your flesh can see what it wants to see. Your flesh wants to listen to what it wants to listen to. Your flesh wants to feel what it wants to feel. Your flesh can smell and taste, but have we become virtually deaf and dumb and blind when it comes to the spiritual things? Are we not hearing it? Or if we do hear it, do we just find a way to justify doing nothing about it? Rodney Fitzsimmons, a missionary that we supported to Haiti for many years. He'd been there over 25 years, and him and his wife came back on a short furlough, and they came to report to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He gets behind the pulpit, and before he can even introduce his message, he said, I got to tell you a story. Something that happened right before we left, and it's flooding my heart, it's flooding my soul. I got to tell you what happened. And he launched into this story about the harbor town that they serve in. He said, on this side of the harbor, there's kind of a little inlet. On this side is the populated city part. And right along the banks over here is the mountainous area that goes right up into the denser jungles where the villages are. He said, every single morning the village people will come down. And they'll make all these handmade things, and they'll bring livestock, and they'll bring produce. And there's a ferry that runs from one side of this little inlet and crosses over to the business district. So that ferry's waiting every morning. All these people come with all of their belongings, all of their stuff, all of the blankets that they've weaved, all of the pottery, all of the baskets that they've made. And some of them have livestock, and they're going to go across and try to sell something. So he said, that ferry waits over there every morning, and he said, it can handle about 175 people. But he said, as it's waiting, they're loading the people on the ferry, but they have some engine trouble, and they can't take off right away. So as they're working on the engine, the guy wants to make as much money as possible, so he allows more people and more people on, more people on, and instead of having 175, they've got about 250 people crammed onto this ferry boat. He said the waters were calm. The guy thought this shouldn't be much of a problem. So they go across, and even though it's sitting kind of down in the water, again, it's fine. Half of the ferry boat has a roof over it, kind of a cloth roof over it, and half of it is exposed. And they get almost to the other side, just within seeing distance of the other side. Have you ever been out on a sunny summer day and all of a sudden there's just one dark cloud in the sky, and there's just this freak little, like, it starts raining and you're looking around going, it's sunshining. That's what happened right over the top of the boat. And people did just the natural, normal human thing, and the ones that were on one side of the boat where there wasn't one began to kind of crowd over to try to get out of the rain. It was just this quick burst of a rainstorm. As they shifted over to one side of the boat, they overloaded it and ended up flipping the ferry boat. Well, they were within view of the shore where the city is. And the fishermen and everybody that had a boat, they literally watched it happen and cry. And Hugh went up all up and down the coast. And everybody that had a boat pushed out. And they began to go out there to try to rescue the people that were now trying to stay afloat. And I mean, there were children. There were women. There were men on there. Some of them could swim. Some of them couldn't swim. Some of them was holding on to the side of the boat. And everyone's yelling for help. He said as the boats began to approach, most of the boats went to help the people, but some of the guys that had boats noticed all of the goods floating in the water. The blankets and the pottery and the animals and the trinkets. And so what they did was they diverted their boats away from where the people needed help, and they began to fill their boats with all of the things. And I mean, the other fishermen that are trying to rescue people are screaming and cursing at these men, but they don't care because this is their opportunity to get stuff. And he sat there without having even opened the scriptures yet, tears running down his face, and he said, you know what, everyone in here has a boat. And they're crying for help out there. He said, I'm sorry. I know I've been out of America for a long time. But he said, when I come back, you know what I feel like most Christians are doing? They're taking the boat God gave them, and they're more worried about filling it with stuff than they are rescuing people. And he said, excuse me if some of us that have given our lives to this get a little upset. And you may think we're a little mean-spirited sometimes, and we maybe preach a little too passionately. But he said, they're crying for help. Children are going to die and go to hell, and we spend our lives seeing how much stuff we can put in our boat. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Listen, folks, there's something more important than how big a house we live in, how new or expensive our clothes is, what name brand shoes we do or do not have. And I'm not against, listen, God's blessed all of us. All of us. But is our lives focused on gathering stuff? Or are our lives focused on saving people? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you for your patience tonight. Let me ask you this. I can see that you have ears, but did you hear? I can see that you have eyes. When's the last time you saw? Who's crying for help? And there was a time where we used to be able to. There was a time where we used to hear it. We could have heard it. We no longer hear it. How are our spiritual senses? I want to ask you another question. Please stay with me. Are you born again? Are you saved? You look back at a time when the Holy Spirit of God and His voice was real in your life and strong in your life. How about now? How about now? Preacher, I need to repair a damaged relationship. Self and sin is become more important to me than hearing the voice of God. Doing my will more important than doing His will. Let the Lord do something.